If you'll take a Bible, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. If you're going to use the church Bible, that's going to be on page 973. Worship this morning has been so rich. I've already mentioned that. I mean, just what Kara sang and our calls to worship and the emphasis and the readings, the choir, reminding us of that just splendid truth. John 3:16, that God sent his Son into the world that we might be saved. And then gospel songs, and it's just been a rich time together so far. And I come to you as someone who loves Jesus, but who's also very, very honest about the fact I get so easily sidetracked, confused. At times I get angry and frustrated. At times I just deliberately do things I know I shouldn't do. I get a flat tire. That's what it is. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. I've heard it said that time will never fix a flat tire. And that's true. There are 220 million, on average, 220 million flat tires a year in the United States of America. That means there's a flat tire, there are 7 flat tires per second if you average that out. And I hate it when you get a flat tire. You know, you drive along, bump, 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 and you realize, oh, no. Or, you know, you go out to your car in the parking lot, and you're walking toward it, and it doesn't look right, and you're looking at it, and you realize, oh, my goodness, I got a flat tire. Or worst of all, the very first flat tire I ever got, this is what happened. I was waiting at a red light. Someone drove up next to me, rolled down the window, and said, hey, buddy, you got a flat tire. You know, and it's just, oh, no. Everyone who gets a flat tire learns that time won't fix it. Waiting around will not repair the tire. Something has to happen. Someone has to intervene. Now, in the text I'm about to read, Galatians 2, 15 to 21, the Apostle Peter has a spiritual flat tire, a gospel flat tire. Those of you here last Sunday, you'll recall, his flat tire had to do with the fact that he was not relating to a whole section of the church in Antioch, Gentile Christians. He was not relating to them in line with the gospel. And so what we have in verses 15 through 21 is Paul, a summary, I'll put it that way, a summary of what Paul said to him in public, speaking to him to his face, but with other people listening in, what Paul says to Peter in order to fix his spiritual flat tire. Now, I'm going to read the text, as usual, but this text, 15 to 21, is one of the densest, at times most opaque texts in the New Testament. So I'm going to read it today, and I'm going to be making lots of explanatory comments along the way so you can understand what Paul is saying here in light of his original setting. Then having done that, I'm going to give you, up on the screen, I'll read through, we'll kind of go through the text again with what I call an exploded paraphrase, where I fill in all the pieces for you, and you can hear what Paul is really saying in this text, in his face-to-face encounter with Peter and Peter's flat tire. And then having done that, then we're going to get to fixing our own spiritual flat tires, asking God to make us fresh and new in the gospel. So that's where we're headed. Let me take the text now and let me read it to you with lots of explanatory comments. This is Paul talking to Peter. Peter, who's not been relating to, who's cut himself off from Gentile Christians. And here's what Paul says. We ourselves, so let me just stop there. We, Peter, you and I, ourselves, we are Jews by birth, and we're not Gentile sinners. That'd be a flippant way for Jews in the first century to refer to Gentiles. They're sinners. They're below us. We're better. So Peter, you and I are Jews by birth, and we're not what we might have called in the past Gentile sinners. But we know, you and I have learned, that a person, both Jew and Gentile, that a person is not justified, is not declared right before God, is not put in the clear with God, that a person is not justified by works of the law, by doing what the law says, but instead through faith in Jesus Christ, or by faith in Jesus the Messiah. And so we also, you and I, Peter, Jews though we are, with all our privileges, you and I have believed in the Messiah Jesus in order to be justified by faith in the Messiah and not by works of the law, not by doing what the law says. Because, Peter, as you recall from the Old Testament, because what he now is going to say is a quote from a psalm, from Psalm 143, because, quote, by works of the law, by doing what the law says, no one, no flesh, no human being will be declared righteous before God. But, verse 7, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, if having understood this gospel and received it and trying to then live it out, if we too were found to be sinners, what does that mean? What he's saying here is, if in our endeavor to live this gospel out, we as Jews, we start to eat with Gentiles. We relate with Gentiles. We go to Gentiles' homes. And Jewish background believers might then say to us, well, look, your gospel has made you eat with Gentiles, and that's wrong. The Old Testament says you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't eat their food. So if, as we seek to live out the gospel, we're found to be sinners in the eyes of some, is Christ then a servant of sin? What he means by that is that people might be saying, not simply, well, your gospel is making you sin. They might also be saying, your Jesus has made you break the Old Testament law. What kind of Messiah is that? To which Paul says, the end of verse 17, certainly not. Don't even think that. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, if I, believing the gospel, living it out, if I in doing that, however, wind up cutting myself off from Gentiles, if I rebuild the law that the gospel tears down, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. I'm the problem, not the Messiah. The problem is with me. I'm the sinner. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. What's going on there in that verse, first half of that verse? Through the law, I died to the law. In other words, in grabbing hold of the law before I was a Christian, in trying to live it out, in trying to obey all its regulations, through living the law, I realized this will not save me. I will get absolutely nowhere. This isn't going to make me right with God. It's only condemning me. Through the law, through keeping the law, I died to the law. I realized it was just a cause of spiritual death. But once I realized that, I might live to God. I became alive to God through faith in the Messiah. Verse 20, Peter, this is my testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. My life's totally different. The law is gone and Christ is there instead. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I do not nullify the grace of God. I'm not going to reassert the law. I'm not going to make Gentiles feel like they're second citizens in the kingdom. I'm not going to start to reinforce kosher laws or circumcision. Those are done away. I am not going to nullify God's grace. And the reason is just total gospel. For righteousness, if justification, if being declared right with God, were to come through keeping the law, if there were someone who could be declared right before God by keeping the law, if there were such a person, then Jesus died for nothing. His death was unnecessary. And God forbid that thought. It's the word of God. Paul's doing so much in this passage. There are so many ideas that he presents here. This is his first letter. There are things that he says here, a handful, about a half a dozen things that he says here, just in passing, that as his theology develops, as he works with churches, he will take whole chapters to develop. I mean, just one of them, when he talks about being in Christ, just mentions being in Christ here. The book of Ephesians is all about that theme, exploded out. So much is happening here. But behind it all, what he is doing is he's talking face to face with Peter. He's attempting to fix Peter's spiritual flat tire. So, let me now paraphrase all that I've just said and throw it right into the middle of an encounter between Paul and Peter, and catch that personal interaction. So there's not simply theology here on the page. This is human relationship going on. Let me work through my paraphrase with you of Galatians 5, 15 through 21, 15 and 16. Peter, you and I are Jews by birth, and we may pride ourselves in not being what we have called in the past Gentile sinners. But the fact is, we both have learned, I on the road to Damascus, you at some point when you were walking with Jesus, we both have learned that a person is not made right with God by doing what the Old Testament law says. A person is justified by faith, simple faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And so you and I have believed in Messiah Jesus. We've done that. You know what happened in my life. I know what happened in your life. In order that we, despite all of our Jewish privileges, that we may be justified by faith in the Messiah on the basis of what he has done, not on the basis of our doing what the Old Testament law says. An Old Testament text, Peter, our scrolls, we hear them read in the synagogue, an Old Testament text, Psalm 143, puts it this way, by works of the law, no one, including you and me, Peter, no one will be justified. Next, 17 to 19. So once we've received this justification, Peter, we're free to eat with the Gentiles. But when we eat with them, some Jewish background people will say, well, the gospel's turned you into sinners. You're breaking the Old Testament law. Or worse, these people might say that Messiah himself has made us sin. And that's unthinkable. If I reassert the law, knowing that the gospel has done away with it, that it is I who am the sinner. I'm the problem, not the Messiah. In fact, in my life, the purpose of the law has been to show me how spiritually dead I am. But once I got that and turned to the Messiah, I became alive to God. Here's my testimony, Peter. I've been crucified with the Messiah. Old beliefs are dead. Old habits are dead. Old fears and attractions are dead. My heart has been transformed. Torah, law is gone. Jesus is there in his place. And so it's no longer I who live. It's Messiah who lives in me. And the life I'm living in this body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me, Paul. Hater and murderer that I was, who loved me and gave himself for me, sinner that I am. I'm not going to nullify the grace of God by thinking I could add anything to what Christ has done. For if there were someone who could achieve a right standing with God by doing what some religious law, the Old Testament law, might say, then Christ's crucifixion was unnecessary. And that is unthinkable. This is the Word of God. Now, if you followed me with all that, then you have just understood perhaps one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. Congratulate yourself, job well done. So now, let's take that and let's talk about flat tires. Spiritual flat tires. Because think of it this way. If the Apostle Peter, who walked on water, who saw Jesus crucified, who saw Jesus raised to life, who spent time with the resurrected Jesus, if the Apostle Peter could get thrown off of track with the gospel, if he could get a spiritual flat tire, then you and I can as well. We all can lose, we'll lose our gospel edge. Peter got a gospel flat tire. We will too. Now here are a couple markers of a gospel flat tire. First one is being critical. You get so many rules in your life, in your heart, and you start to apply them to other people. Oh, so-and-so doesn't do that, so-and-so. Look at that person. You know, just start to criticize everything. You've lost the gospel edge. Another one is loss of gratitude. Every day, every single day is a gift from God. Sheer gift. And yet we become thankless. We just take things for granted. We become entitled. I'm entitled to all these things. Loss of gospel edge. Spiritual flat tire. Third is elitism. This goes in all directions. A sense of, why? I'm not like that person. I'm not like them. Loss of gospel edge. Spiritual flat tire. Last one, it just speaks for itself. Lack of forgiveness. I don't need to develop that. Just in, forgiven, but refusing to forgive. Those are markers. Spiritual flat tires. Now let's take what Paul says to Peter here and let me pull out of it from his flat tire counsel. Let me take out of this three pieces of advice, three pieces of counsel for you, for me, when we get a spiritual flat tire, for someone that you know who has a spiritual flat tire. All right? Counsel number one, piece of counsel number one, is come back to the power of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, originally, I was going to phrase that, come back to the power of the gospel. But, you know, that word gospel back then and today, it's used in a lot of different ways. It's kind of, it can be squishy, slippery. And that's why I love what Paul does as he talks to Peter. He's talking about the gospel, but he defines it. He gets right to the core of it with this discussion in verses 15 and 16 about justification by faith. That's the heart of the gospel. That We are justified before God through what Jesus did, not what we do. And it's simply by faith that we receive it. Nothing added, nothing we need to do, simple faith. Jesus did it all. And in verse 16, he says that five times in one verse. Three times in the negative, two times in the positive. Look at the verse. Verse 16, Peter, you and I know that, here comes a negative, a person is not justified by works of the law. There's one. Number two, person is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. There's a positive. Number three, we've also believed in Christ in order to be justified by faith. There's three. Not by works of the law. There's four. And final statement, by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Five times. That should say something to us. This is where it all starts. Getting justification by faith and out of that living a changed life. Back in the 1980s. I know a lot of you weren't born then, okay? Back in the 1980s, I read a couple books written by an author. He lived up in Massachusetts. I'm from Massachusetts. There was an immediate kind of connection there. His name was Richard Lovelace. He taught up at Gordon Conwell Seminary. And one of his areas of expertise was the history of the church, and in particular, the history of renewal movements and revivals of the church through history. And he looked at periods of renewal. It started with the New Testament era, a period of huge spiritual renewal. He looked at revival renewal movements in the Middle Ages. He looked at the Reformation. He looked at the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, the Ugandan Revival. He looked at all kinds of revivals because he wanted to see what are the common features. And perhaps the main thing that he came away with was this, that in all the revivals, there is always a restoration, a reassertion, a coming back to justification by faith in Christ alone. Now, in one of his books, he wrote a frank passage about the church in America in the 1980s. And I want to read it because it's equally telling today. Here's what he wrote. Only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly appropriating the justifying work of Christ in their lives. Many have so light an understanding of God's holiness and of the extent of their own sin that they see little need for justification. Well, why do I need? I'm not that bad. I'm doing basically what God wants. I'm okay. Many others have a theoretical commitment to the doctrine of justification by faith. But in their day-to-day existence, they draw their acceptance with God not from Christ, but from things like their own sincerity. Oh, you know, I may be alienating everyone around me, but, you know, I sure mean well. Or their past experience of conversion. You know, I trusted Jesus 15 years ago. Who cares what I'm like now? But, you know, I trusted him then. Or their recent religious performance. I do this, I do that, I don't do this, I don't do that. Or their infrequency of willful disobedience. Well, I only intentionally sin just, you know, once every 24 hours. That's his statement of the church in the 1980s. It's a statement of the church today. No wonder the church seems to be so lacking in power, lacking in robust presence in the world today, because we're forgetting, Lovelace would say, we're forgetting the power of justification by faith in Christ alone. And the very first point that Paul makes with Peter is justification by faith, five times stated in verse 16. Yeah, 16. That's telling to us. It's telling to me. If nothing else, begin every day. If you're a follower of Jesus, begin every day with a reminder to yourself of how you're going to live that day based on the justifying work of Jesus Christ. Take verse 16 and put it in a version something like this. I am learning today that I am not justified by anything that I do. I'm justified through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so today, I will continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Come back to the power of justification by faith. Second piece of counsel. Ask the Father what he wants you to crucify in your life. Now, when I talk about crucifying something in your life, I'm not talking about doing harm to your body physically. It used to be that Christians did that sort of thing. They'd whip themselves, cut themselves, kind of a spiritual self-cutting, in order to force penitence, in order to kind of feel the pain of Jesus on the cross. And thankfully, I was reminded yesterday, that was done away with centuries ago. On October 20th of 1349, that was, so to speak, outlawed in the church. Just not a way to serve Christ. So I'm not talking about physical harm. I am talking, however, when I talk about crucifying something, I am talking about cutting sin off at the root. I'm talking about what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24. If any of you wants to be a follower, you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. You have to say to some things, no, I want to do it, but no. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, crucify yourself in that, and follow me. Look at what Paul says to Peter, parenthetically. If we can put that verse back up. Please. Matthew 16 verse. Do not tame that verse. The Christian life involves putting to death attitudes, behaviors, habits that dishonor Christ and pull us away from him. But look at what Paul says to Peter in verse 19. When he says, through the law I died to the law. You remember that's where he's saying, you know, I learned through trying to keep the law, I learned I couldn't do it. It was just a vehicle of death. But then I trusted Christ and I became alive to God. In other words, what Paul's saying here is that something God gave me, something God gave to the Jews, the law. Something God gave me, I was misusing. And God had to use that good gift to bring me, Paul's talking, to bring me to a point of repentance. God wanted Paul to put something to death in his life. What is it in your life? What is it in your life that God is wanting you to crucify? Some form of pride? Particular envy towards someone? Some unresolved anger? Some shape of lust? Some lack of forgiveness? Don't see crucifying that, doing what you can to put it to death, don't see that as a downer. See it, verse 19, as a doorway to life with God so that I might live to God. H.B. Charles Jr. is a pastor down in Florida. He's one of my kind of go-to pastors and preachers. You know, I'll listen to him from time to time. There he is. He tells a story about having to crucify something in his life. He was a young pastor at the time. This is back ways. And he learned, kind of like Peter with Paul in a public setting, he learned about something that he had to crucify. Story goes like this. As a young pastor, he really wanted to make a name for himself. His father had been a prominent pastor. He wanted to be an even more prominent pastor. He wanted to be somebody. And so one night, shortly after he's been a pastor, one night at his church, he'd had a big conference, and a lot of the denominational leaders from his denomination were there. A lot of kind of spiritual bigwigs were there. And after the conference was over, they were all sitting around talking, and he was just like walking on air because he's feeling, man, I'm kind of making it. You know, all these people are here, and, they're getting to know me, and this is it. I'm getting the name for myself. I'm becoming somebody. And partway into the evening, one of the speakers at the conference, a leader, came in and kind of sized up the situation and sat down next to HB. And he began to talk to HB about the ups and downs of pastoral leadership and pastoral life and the challenges and difficulties of leadership. And then at a certain point, after talking about these things for a while, he looked at HB, he looked him in the eyes, like Paul looking at Peter, and he says, HB, I think you want to be somebody. I've learned that I don't want to be somebody. I've learned that I just want to preach and serve and love and lead my congregation. But I think you want to be somebody. And HB heard this. He refers to this event as, quote, life-changing, unquote, kind of like Paul with Peter. And he started to cry. All these denominational leaders around him, seeing him crying, he started to cry. And, God just worked in him a work of repentance on the spot. And he looked at the man that was talking to him, and he said, yes, I really don't want to be somebody. Most of you are not pastors. But what happened to HB is a transferable truth. What about you? What is God asking you right now to put to death in your life so that you might enjoy that much more, so that you might live that much more to him, so that you might be, verse 19, alive to God? Third piece of spiritual advice. With the help of the Holy Spirit, set your identity in the gospel. Now, we all work out of identity. Underlying everything you do, I do, is identity. How I see myself, how you see yourself, how you see your past, how you see your present, how you see your future. We're always working out of that story that we tell ourselves about who we are, where we've been, where we think we're headed. That's identity. Chapter 2, verse 20 of Galatians has got to be the most important statement of personal identity in the entire Bible. Paul sinks his story, his life, his narrative, he sinks it right down into the gospel. He doesn't sink it into some superhero movie. He doesn't sink it into identity politic. He doesn't sink it into his favorite novel. He doesn't sink it into the American dream. He sinks it into the gospel. And I say that because in verse 20, the gospel's all over the verse. Look at it. You've got crucifixion in there. You've got Jesus loving us. Jesus dying for us. Giving himself for us. But you know what else is all over the verse? The words I and me. This is personal. This is Paul setting his identity. This is Paul doing what we sang about earlier when we sang, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood, I know it was the blood for me. On the day that I was lost, Jesus died on the cross, I know it was the blood for me. Taking it in and going personal. Paul is saying to Peter, this is my testimony. This is how I see myself. I have been crucified with Christ. The past, its failures, its successes. The present, what my pride might want to make of it. The world and all its pressures, Satan and his will for my life. All this was crucified when Christ was crucified. It doesn't have to have a hold on me anymore. Instead, Christ is at work in me. He lives in me. And the life today that I'm living, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God. Because he loved me. Amazing that is. And he gave himself for me. Amazingness that is. Personal identity in the gospel. Let me tell you about myself. This is a good story about myself. Usually I tell you bad stories about myself, and that's where I'm kind of a fool, a jerk, I make a mistake, whatever, and that's good because you need to know I make them all the time. I'm a sinner. I don't come here with any edge, any kind of superiority. I'm just like you. But that means God also is doing good things in my life, and I want to share one of those good things that God did in my life. This goes back 9 days ago, 10 days ago. I woke up, and I knew it was going to be a monster day in light of the things, the schedule that I had and the things that I had to do. And by 7 a.m., I was just like, how am I going to get through this day? Just thinking about it. I knew it was going to be long, and it was long. Went late in the evening. I knew it was going to be intense. I had conversations and decisions that I knew were coming up. And I sometimes think about my life in terms of my leadership load, you know, and kind of like a gauge, you know, on the needle on the leadership load. It was kind of off the spectrum. It's just like, this is way beyond anything. But by the grace of God, in my devotions, I came to the point of that particular day of, lo and behold, meditating, studying Galatians 2, verse 20. And it was just like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And during the day, as I was driving here and going there and doing this and doing that, by the grace of God, during the day, I kept resettling my identity in Christ, in the gospel. I kept on using this verse. I kept on saying, Lord, I've been crucified with Christ. Things are new. I don't have to be anxious about today. This can be an adventure today and not a burden. I've been crucified with Christ. Christ is living in me. Christ is living in me. Wow. And this day, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God because he loved me. Gave himself for me every day. Set your identity in the gospel. And there's no better text to use than Galatians 2:20. Now let me close with this, with some really good news. Paul talks to Peter. And the really good news is that Peter listened, and Peter repented, and Peter changed. And we know this because a year or two later, there was a big gathering of all the Christian leaders of the time in Jerusalem. And at that meeting, they were talking about the sorts of things that we've been talking about and studying Galatians over the past few weeks. At that meeting, Peter, the one who had stopped eating with the Gentiles, whose life was no longer at that point in line with the gospel, Peter stood up at the middle of that meeting, and here's what he said. To everyone gathered, he said, God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. No distinction. He has cleansed Gentile hearts by faith, just like he has cleansed Jewish hearts by faith. So let us, leaders, let us not place a yoke on the neck of Gentile believers. Peter was changed. God used Paul to fix his flat tire. God can use this text. God can use this sermon. God can use the people around you to speak into your life and to fix your spiritual flat tires too. Pray with me, will you? Father God, I just thank you for Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the precise, clear picture of the gospel that Paul gives in verse 16. Justification by faith in Christ alone. And I thank you for verse 20 and how Paul's identity is clearly placed into the gospel. You've spoken. Our hearts have heard. Help this truth to take root in us more, to bear fruit in us more for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.